praise the Lord. Echoing the psalmist, let the Lord be praised. Let the Lord be praised. Hallelujah. So good to see everyone. We haven't greeted you yet, but good to see you on this cold January snowy morning. And so good to have God's folks gathered in God's house. Good to have Juliet here after her major surgery. Amen. Good to have John's mother with us this morning. Good to have her. Amen. Glad to have your neighbor. You too. Praise God. If you'd like to turn in scripture, John chapter 8, and as you're turning, we have this evening service to anticipate. Appreciate the way the Lord's been moving in our services. Let's come early and pray. Expect the Lord to just do something fresh in our hearts tonight. And this week, 10 o'clock Tuesday prayer meeting. And then that evening, we have ladies meeting at 5. They're going to, I believe, be doing some visitation. And then also board meeting at 6. Board members contingent on some things. Kind of watch your email. We may have to reschedule that. And then on Saturday, we have men's ministry at 5 o'clock. And we'll be saying more about that this evening. I want to thank the folks that have been working on what just happened to become the Hangout. No one planned that name or anything, but when the youth began to use it, we just called it the Hangout. We've been doing some extensive remodeling and repairs. Number one, because we had an invasion of varmints in the attic and different things that caused us to have to do some repairs. Well, we got in there, and we just kept doing repairs till repairs turned into remodel. And you're going to be pleased when you see it. And one of the reasons is not just for the youth's use, but we needed a venue that was a little smaller for smaller gatherings than the Vaughn Hall, and it's going to be a nice place for smaller gatherings, and we'll even probably come up with a new name if we can retrain everyone. I know folks really like saying that, Hangout. You just, especially those my age and above, we just like that word. It just, but we'll be maybe even recalling it something else. Amen. Well, I know I've found your place in the scripture, and we're going to read it, some of these verses in just a moment, but I'm going to need some rocks for my message this morning, and I've got them right here. So if you'd like to go ahead and stand while I get my rocks out. Somebody said something about being sleepy this morning. If I hit you with one of these, you will be asleep. Sandra came home. What's those rocks doing by the sink? I washed them. That'll probably be enough rocks. All right. We'll read just a few verses right now, and then we'll read more as we get into the portion of Scripture this morning. Verse 7, John 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking Jesus, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, in the middle. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want to preach this morning on dropping the stones. Dropping the stones. When I started talking about the Hangout, I intended to thank all those that came and worked so hard this week, and I don't think I ever finished that. So thank you. You've done some tremendous, great work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here in your presence. Shut up our hearts to hear the truth this morning. Lord, help us to have a sense of your nearness and a sense of eternity, O God. Do things of eternal importance this morning, God, in our lives. These are your people, Lord. And I just pray, God, you'd minister by your Spirit that we would leave here differently than what we came from, worship and word. Lord, we need you in the preaching of this. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. When electronics were really starting to expand, I got interested. This has been years ago. I got interested in a personal organizer, and so I went to Office Depot, and they were quite expensive in those days. It was before smartphones, and I wanted something to help calendar events and organize, whatever. But they had a whole line of them there on one of the counters in Office Depot up here in Consumer Square. And I was looking them over, and I was looking to see what ports they had. And everything. I was turning, well, they had them connected with the wire with one of those little sensors. And when I turned one of them over, it set an alarm off somewhere. Because all of a sudden, all the cashiers were looking at me. And here comes the manager running towards me, and all the customers are looking at me. And I knew what they thought. They thought I was trying to steal one, but it was just something went wrong with the sensor. And that manager walked up, "Could I help you, sir?" Like, you know, he's going to read my rights to me and everything. Here's the thing. I was not guilty in the least, but because people were thinking I was guilty, it was an awful, awful feeling to be put on display and people think you're guilty. And I thought, you know, if it's that bad when you're not guilty, but people just think you're guilty, for this woman, it must have been tremendously more embarrassing to be guilty and to be in the middle of the crowd and all eyes upon her and people realizing that she truly was guilty. What an awful thing that must have been. But did you know that lady's guilt wasn't the only bad thing going on that day in that crowd? There was something as bad. That was to be one of those that were pointing their fingers of condemnation at that lady. They were in a bad position too. They just didn't know it yet. But you know, we're going to preach this morning because Jesus did two things. First of all, he did something for the woman. He freed the woman from condemnation and turned the finger of conviction upon the men who had condemned her. And so what happened? He freed the woman and convicted the men. I just want to tell you this morning, way ahead of schedule in this message, if you have sinned this morning, Jesus can forgive you and free you from that sin. But also, if you are one that's caught up in seeing the faults and condemning others, God can change your heart and make a difference in your life too. Can you say amen? So let's look at this wonderful story here. And I want to look, first of all, at bringing the case to Jesus. Bringing the case to Jesus. I've actually got to pick up a verse from chapter 7. It says, the last verse of chapter 7, every man went unto his own house. In contrast, verse 1 of chapter 8, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. The great feast was over, and Jesus had offered the crowd living water, but the people went home. Some of them accepted Christ's invitation. They drank. Their souls were satisfied. But most went to their own house without the living water. They went home empty and dry and dead. Where did Jesus go? He went to the Mount of Olives. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us, number one, that Jesus had no house to go to. By his own testimony, the birds of the air have nests and the fox have dens, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And unlike some today Word of Faith preachers who have $30 million mansions built on the backs of their givers, Jesus had no home to go to. But there's something else going here because Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And the scripture in John later tells us that Jesus often resorted there to pray. Amen. It's something to me, having had the opportunity to perhaps pray under some of the olive trees that Jesus prayed under, those that are 2,000 years. You know, there's something else going on here. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I believe he went there to pray. Why to pray? Because tomorrow he's going to be active again, trying to help people. And he's going to pray the evening before. So he is prepared to preach the word and to help the people on the next day. He's going to be prepared for tomorrow when it gets here. Verse 2, and early in the morning, Jesus came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Amen. Jesus is still concerned for the people. He still wants to share with them the good news. He's not trying to get away from the crowd. He sits down and he teaches them. Hallelujah. You see, in those days, it's opposite what it is and what's happening this morning. This morning, you're sitting down and I, the teacher, am standing and I'm teaching. In Bible times, the teacher sat down and the people stood. Isn't it our heart's cry to be like Jesus? Amen. How many wants to be like Jesus? I just think we ought to do this like Jesus. Hallelujah. And so this morning, I'm going to sit down and teach. Could everyone at the table, would you stand up? Now listen, you think it's hard to sit for 40 minutes. Have you ever thought how hard it'd be to stand for 40 minutes up here? How many feels like Jesus? I do. I'm just joking. You can be seen. Had some of you scared. Anyway, that was the custom. Thank you for participating. That was the custom in those days. Amen. Verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They thought they had a case against her and a case against Jesus. They interrupted his teaching. They disrupted his teaching. They made a scene as they dragged this woman with disheveled clothing because she had had to hastily clothe herself. She had been caught in the act. And they threw her on the ground at Jesus' feet in the middle of a crowd looking down upon her. Now listen, before we continue with the story, there's a question that begs to be answered. Where was the man? If this was adultery, where was the man? Amen. It takes two to commit adultery. Amen. There's some possibilities. Maybe the man was too quick, and when they broke into the house, he had fled. Maybe it was that these religious men were chauvinistic hypocrites and they let the man slip away and brought the woman to Jesus. Maybe the man was one of their kind, and not only was Jesus going to be set up, but they had set up the woman. They had trapped the woman. Even something has to be said. If this was really an amorous situation, something has to be said about a man who would flee and leave the woman to suffer the consequences. It's happened all through history. Amen. In those type of illicit relationships, the woman gets in trouble and the man flees and leaves her. My point is, these men who brought her to Jesus, they're not really concerned about sin. They're concerned about trapping Jesus. Have you ever noticed when people pose as tough on sin? Even they are usually very selective about whose sin that they're tough on. Right? They weren't tough on their sin. They weren't tough on the man's sin. They were tough on the woman's sin because they were posing as tough on sin. Now listen, I've got to proceed with the story, but it's interesting to me. They dragged that woman there. They met it for evil. They dragged her there to entrap Jesus. That woman meant nothing to them. That woman was just a pawn in their designs. But in the end, they did that woman a favor. They had brought her to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said they meant it for evil. Dragged her there in shame. Dragged her there with evil intent. Threw her at the feet. But in the end, it was a favor. Hallelujah. She's at the, I want to tell you this morning, if you got sin in your life, in your heart, even the best place to bring it to is the feet of Jesus. Glory to God. They dragged her there. They were trying to hurt Jesus. Instead, they ended up helping the woman. They had brought her there with awful sin, but they brought her to the best place because she left without sin. This morning, bring it to Jesus. You may be guilty of sin this morning. I don't know, but bring it to the feet of Jesus. Secondly, in our story, there's this effort, this trying to catch Jesus. Verse 5. Here's these scholars and the Pharisees, religious leaders, expositing. They said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, pointing at the woman. But what sayest thou? They were posing as religious men, but they were wicked. I'm going to give you something you already know, but wicked people quote Scripture too. Even Satan quotes Scripture. Wicked people, they quote Scripture, and the wickedest of people are those who quote Scripture to condemn others while making themselves look holy. They were quoting Scriptures to make the woman look bad and themselves look good. Amen. Verse 6, they said this. What do you think about this, Jesus? Tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They did not bring this woman to Jesus because they were actually shocked at her sin. They didn't bring her there because they were grieved that the law had been broken. They brought her there as a trap. They were exploiting her. They were bringing her there to serve their evil designs of trying to ensnare our Lord. And they thought that they had him. They thought they had him in a lose-lose situation. They had Jesus cornered, they thought. A woman taken in adultery, and however he would answer their question, they would have caught him in their trap. The law says stone her, Jesus, but what do you say? Now here's the trap. The law is clear that adulterers were to be stoned. And how would Jesus, the teacher, respond to this woman? If it was evident she was guilty, they had caught her at it. It was evident she was breaking the law. And it was also clear that the Bible says the judgment, even the sentence, the punishment was to stone her. What would Jesus say? Now here's a dilemma. If Jesus says, don't stone her. If Jesus refuses to stone her, lets her off, amen, then he has publicly gone against the law, gone against the Scripture. He can't be a righteous man. He can't be a godly teacher. He can't be a holy person because he's gone against the Scripture by letting her go free, amen, from the punishment of stoning. But if Jesus answers, stone her, or if he approves stoning her, then he has went against his reputation. He has blown his reputation. And what was Jesus' reputation? That he was a friend of sinners. That he cared for the man on the street and down in the market. His testimony was, I came into this world to save that which is lost. Even by his own mouth, he said, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. And so if he says stone her, he's lost his rapport with the down and outer, the sinners. He goes against his own mission. We've got him, they thought. I've got to pause here because actually, though they were trying to trick him, they raised an important question that every one of us must answer. Here's the big question. How do we reconcile God's holiness, the law, with his love? How do we reconcile God's justice with his mercy? How do we reconcile our guilt with God's grace? You see, the Pharisees and the scholars, they were trying to do something. They were trying to make Jesus all holy, keep the law and stone her. Or they were trying to make him all love. Love the woman, let her go, and break the law. I have found it has not changed to our time. Even the trap for people is they either fall into the trap of making God all holy or making God all love. Let me tell you, I'm preaching the truth there this morning. There are some like the Pharisees that make God all holy. He hates sin. Do something about the sinner. Get rid of sin and come against people that sin. Amen. They make him all holy and he is holy. Others, they fall into the trap of making God all love. God loves people. Forget about the law. Forget about righteousness. Forget about purity, because God loves people. People, whoever, whatever they do, he just loves people. Make him all holy or all love. I want to tell you what we're going to see in the story. Jesus is God, and being God, he's all holy and he's all love at the same time. His holiness cannot stand sin, look upon sin, countenance sin, but at the same time, he loves the sinner. I said, our God, holy, hates the sin, but love, he loves the sinner. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we serve a Christ like that? Don't make him one or the other. Let him be both. There's one more thing working in the Pharisees' trap. If they can get Jesus to keep the law and say, stone her, they've got Jesus to go against the Roman law. Since Israel was conquered by Rome, you'll see this later when they tried to kill Jesus and had to go to Pilate to get it done, because the Roman law was Jews could not enforce capital punishment. If they were going to kill someone, they had to go to the Romans and let the Romans do it. And they were trying to get Jesus in trouble with the Romans' authority. I appreciate your attention this morning, so I want to give you a little conjecture on my part. These religious leaders had dragged Jesus to the feet of Jesus, pointed their fingers of condemnation. And though this, I can't tell you this took place, the intent was there anyways. And what I'm going to share is a figure of what was in their hearts. You see, I think these men really wanted Jesus to stone that woman and destroy his reputation of loving sinners. So I think when they came dragging the woman, I think they already had stones in their hands. They could have actually stoned her perhaps right there, but I think they were ready. And again, the Bible doesn't say they already had stones, but their intent was they already had stones in their hand. Sister Norvell, you know what I think too? Not only did they have a stone in their hand, but then they said, Jesus, what should we do with her? I think they were offering Jesus their stone. Go ahead, Lord. Keep the law. Go ahead, Lord. Stone her. Go ahead, Lord. Get this thing done. I know that's a little conjecture, but I want you to know, amen, two things. Number one, we take up stones that Jesus never would. I said, we take up stones against people that Jesus never would. And number two, amen, no need to try to hand Jesus your stone of condemnation of other people. No need to try to hand it to him. He's not going to take it because he didn't take their stones either. Aren't you glad? Amen. When rightfully so, the stones were gathered up and handed to Jesus to stone you and I. He refused to take the stone. I want to tell you, I just feel like I need to say this too. Amen. Not just Jesus. Amen. I've got it in for this brother here. I've got a stone. I'm ready. I'm handing it to you, brother. Don't take my stone for somebody else. Don't you take a stone from somebody else to use against another. Can you say amen? Amen. He refused to take their stones. What did he do? Here it is. But he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Amen. Almost ignore them. That's the best way to handle some situation. Just ignore them. That chatter. What did Jesus write on the ground? Did you know this is the only account we have that Jesus ever wrote anything? Some people get 10 followers and they've already wrote a bestseller. Amen. Amen. Jesus never wrote anything except this. What did he write? Now I want to tell you up front, nobody knows what he wrote because Scripture doesn't tell us. I heard a man preach a while back. He said nobody knows what Jesus wrote. He said, I almost hate to say this. He said he might have been writing a Justin Bieber song. Well, I can't tell you what Jesus did write. I can tell you for sure he wasn't writing a Justin Bieber song. And he wasn't drawing smiley emojis in the sand. And he wasn't doodling. But every preacher, it seems, has to have their opinion of what did Jesus write. Well, let me tell you my opinion. Can I do that? Thank you, two of you. I'll just talk to you. I told you something that's not completely true. Wow. I told you Jesus had never written anything before. But I was speaking as a man. But Jesus is also God, and he's written something before. Two things I can tell you. Number one, on that mount, God took his finger and he wrote the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day on until you get to thou shall not commit adultery. He wrote that with his finger. The other is to the aside of our story today. But the other time is when he wrote on the wall at the partying Belshazzar's house when he wrote, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. My opinion is that when Jesus stooped to write in the sand, he did what he had first done. He began to write out the Ten Commandments. Amen. He's quiet. He's not answering. He's writing the Ten Commandments in the sand. And what he was doing was saying, you're using the law to judge this woman. But there's more to the law than what you drag this woman in for. There's more to the law. And you're guilty of this law too. Here it is right before you. Here's the law. What was Jesus doing? He was pointing the finger of the condemnation right back on those that had dragged the woman there. Amen. The scripture is clear. Until you've kept all the law, you can't claim righteousness on your own. You can't be a judge of that way against other people. Amen. Because the finger points to us as well. They had a case, they thought. Let's look at our story, being convicted by Jesus. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the stone. Jesus is quiet. He's writing the sand, but they won't let it go. Let me tell you something about condemnation. Condemnation never lets it go. They keep asking him when he's quiet. Condemnation never shuts up. Whether it's from other people or from your own heart, condemnation never lets it go. Condemnation never is quiet. What did Jesus say? They ask him again, so he's got to say something. Now, I'm going to shock you with what Jesus said. Let me tell you what Jesus said. You know what he said? He said, stone her. Read it. That's what he said. He said, stone her. He said, go ahead, men. Get your rocks. You got them? Good. Now, we're going to select somebody to get this here stoning started. And so who's it going to be? Who's going to stone this woman? Come on, get your rocks, guys. I'm going to select somebody to get it started. And the one I want to start this here stoning is the one without sin. You go ahead and you get this thing started. He did say stone her. He said just begin it with the one that is sinless. Now let me get something clear. When Jesus said he that's without sin cast the first stone, he doesn't mean a person that is sinless. That's important to our story. Because you could never implement any law or justice because everybody has sinned and nobody, even civilly, could be punished because there would be no one on earth that could exact punishment. What he really means, you got to get this, he really means he that is without this sin. You saying all those men committed adultery? Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. This is part of the law, because in the law, a woman could not be stoned for adultery, nor a man, except there were witnesses. And it is in the law, it was prescribed that if you were a participant in that sin, you could not serve as the one who punished for that sin. So when Jesus says, start the stoning, but he that is without sin, let him cast the first sin. He in particular is saying, he that is without this sin. In other words, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Go ahead and get your stone. And then what did he do? Verse 8, again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Amen. This is conjecture, but I believe it's on. You know, there's some that say, I don't believe this, but some say that the first time Jesus wrote in the sand, he wrote the Ten Commandments. And the second time when he knelt down to write, and by the way, he would have been writing from right to left. That's the way they wrote Aramaic and Hebrew. We begin to write. The second time he put the names of the ones in the crowd that had broken those particular commandments. He put their name beside the commandment. That may be. That's conjecture. Personally, I think he began to write the Ten Commandments again. Why? Because Moses in anger had broken the first copy of the Ten Commandments. And there had to be a second set of commandments. But what happened? Does anyone know what happened to the second set of commandments? They were not broken in anger like Moses had in indignation. The second set of commandments were taken to the Ark of the Covenant and put inside. The top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and the blood, amen, of the sacrifice of atonement was put on the mercy seat. Why? Because those cherubim angels of judgment, they're looking down at the mercy seat of that Ark. Amen. Without the blood, they can see the Ten Commandments broken by the people, but with the blood, they can't see the broken law. Amen. There's a second, amen, set of commandments, and those are put under the blood. Yes, the law says stone her, but I am here to put the broken commandments under my blood. Amen. And God will look at this woman and see the broken commandment. He'll look and see my blood. They're not going to get that to afterwards, but a lot of things they didn't get to afterwards. Someone say glory. He wrote again. He was quiet again. He gave them time to be convicted. Verse 9. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. Why? Their hearts smote them. They knew they had broken the law that was written in the sand and written in the stone. But it wasn't just knowing they'd broken the law. They are in the presence of Jesus. And they're hypocrites. And they're sinful. And in his presence, their conscience begins to testify and protest against them that they are too are sinners. Amen. It's silent. The crowd is silent. Jesus is silent. Writing, and the men are silent under conviction, and the ladies silent under embarrassment. But I believe that all of a sudden you begin to hear something. You begin to hear as those men's fingers loosened and they begin to let drop those stones. And were walking backwards out of the crowd. They turned and got out of there as quickly as they could, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, until it was just Jesus and the woman. The crowd was still there, but none of the accusers were. Oh, hallelujah. Why beginning at the eldest? Maybe because the eldest was wise enough to realize even the need for conviction first. Or maybe it was because the eldest had lived longer, had accumulated more sins. All I know is that Jesus took every finger of condemnation and turned it around till it was pointed at the condemner. Even they were convicted, but they did the wrong thing. When you're convicted, don't leave Jesus. Come to Jesus. They did the wrong thing. thing by leaving. I'll tell you what those men should have done. They should have dropped their stones, yes. But instead of walking away, they should have knelt right alongside that woman caught in adultery at the feet of Jesus. Listen, church, may we never get to the place we do not see our need to kneel right alongside of the adulterer and say, I too need the mercy and the grace of my Savior. Last of all in our story this morning is being cleared by Jesus. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. Alone, the crowd's still there. The accusers are gone. I want you to note something about that woman. She could have left right then too. There was no one to stop her. The authorities are gone. But she continued to remain there, bowed in Jesus' presence. I think she realized something eternal was happening to her soul in the presence of Jesus. It was a holy moment. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Jesus had rid her of her accusers. Jesus does that. He too has rid us of our accusers. And our number one accuser was Satan himself. But God has gotten rid of him. I'm talking about if you've come to Christ, if you've confessed your sin, if you believed on the finished work of Christ on the cross, Jesus has gotten rid of your accusers. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation nation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad he's gotten rid of the accusers? Amen. He stands, she stands or there alone with him. Amen. Amen. She says in verse 11, no man's condemned me, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't have to drop a stone because he had never picked one up to start with. Amen. You got to understand something here. Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There was somebody there qualified. I said there was somebody qualified. Amen. To throw the first stone, and that was Jesus, because brother, he wasn't guilty of that sin or any other sin. Our Lord was sinless. Amen. Our Lord was without any sin. He was the only one qualified to throw that stone, and he never threw it. Aren't you glad? Amen. A lot of folks can condemn us, but truly there's only one that has a right to punish us. Amen. And he has chosen through Christ not to throw the stone. Hallelujah. But to let us go free. Jesus never used a word, but when he said, neither do I condemn thee, he was saying, I forgive you. Amen. The other counts of his ministry, we learn that only God can forgive sin. And when Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, he was saying, I forgive you. He was also saying, I am your God. Amen. The song says it this way, the sweetest words I ever heard were, I forgive. Hallelujah. Don't you think the greatest words that woman ever heard was, neither do I condemn thee. Amen. How many remembers when you heard the words from our Lord, I forgive you. That sin, I forgive you. That past, I forgive you. That wrong, I forgive you. How many remembers that? Oh, hallelujah. That's what he was saying to her. Amen. Amen. He forgave her, the sinner, without condoning the sin of adultery. He has proved he is love and holy. How does he does do both? He showed that he loved the woman when he said, neither do I condemn thee. But he showed that he was holy when he said, sin no more. If you'll stay with me just about two more minutes, we've got to get this. By saying sin, sin no more. Jesus affirms and declares that the law is right, God is holy, and the woman is truly guilty of sin. By saying sin no more, he's saying, I do not overlook the sin. I do not ignore the sin. I do not tolerate the sin. But by saying sin no more, amen, he's saying, I forgive the sin. God doesn't overlook the sin. He forgives the sin. He did that in the case of the woman. Amen. But this also notes something else. Once forgiven, the sin needs to stop. I said, once forgiven, the sin needs to stop. Neither do I condemn thee. Sin no more. Amen. Today, only half the message is preached. I don't have time to go into it, but I am alarmed across our land by a truth that is preached that is true, but it's only a half truth. You'll hear over and over again, God has forgiven us, and it's like we've never sinned. It's not based on what we do. He's forgiven us based on Christ. It's not based on works. It's based on faith in the finished work of Christ. God's done it all. Amen. It doesn't matter what your past is. God has forgiven. That's true, true, true. But it's only half the message. Neither do I condemn thee, but sin no more. The other part of the message is sin no more. That's not a burden to bear. That's a glorious thing. I don't have to repeat the sin that brought me guilt in the first place. I don't have to repeat the sin that brought me into the bondage in the first place. Hallelujah. When you're in the presence of Jesus, not only can you be forgiven of sin, you can be delivered from sin. Hallelujah. Complete and total. Those that preach half the message, they kind of preach it this way. You're forgiven. Go sin some more. Paul dealt with those fellas in his day too. That's not grace. Grace is, God says, you're forgiven, and you say, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful, I never want to sin again. It's my heart, by the help of God, to never get in that sin again. I'm done. I'm finished with adultery, she said. Amen. Would you come, music? How can Jesus forgive her? I want you to think about this. How can Jesus forgive her sin, even though he hated her sin? How can he do that? How can he forgive her sin, though he hates her sin? Amen. Look right here at my finger. I'll tell you why. You see my hand right here? How many sees my hand? Let me tell you why. He can forgive her sin, though he hates it. Because the same finger that wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery in the sand, and the same finger that wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery on the tablets of stone, that same hand that wrote that was nailed to a cross and shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. Did you hear that? The finger that wrote the condemnation, you're guilty of adultery, the same finger nailed to the cross for our forgiveness. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just stop and thanking for it. More times than we would like to admit, we are like that woman. We have sinned. We need to come to the feet of Jesus because of our sin. But also more times than we like to admit, we're one of those men or women holding the stone. Too many times. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? Too many times we're one of them that's holding the stone. The stone of condemnation. I'm going to tell you one of the most freeing things that we can do this morning is that if we're holding a stone, is to just let it drop and kneel beside the lady and say, I too need grace. Let me tell you, condemnation of God. You say, what are you talking about? I'm not talking about God's condemnation for us. I'm talking about man's condemnation of God. Too many people have it in their hearts against God for different reasons. I don't like God. God's not good. God's not fair. God's not just. God doesn't care. Listen, if you've got a stone of condemnation against God, it's so freeing just to let it drop this morning. Some have stones of condemnation, amen, against other people. Something's went wrong. Something's been done wrong. Some hurt somewhere. But never letting it go. Just holding on to that stone. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know what they think? Do you know what they said? And they hold on to that stone of condemnation. I'm not saying the thing wasn't wrong. I'm just saying the most freeing thing that can happen is if you just let drop that stone of condemnation of others. Let me tell you about one other stone. Amen. That's the stone of condemnation of self. Amen. Did you know sometimes God forgives us of things we will not forgive ourselves for? Amen. And though we've asked Him to forgive us, and though He has washed us in our blood, we go around, so that was the worst thing I could have done. I can't believe I did that thing. And the enemy will help you with this. I can't believe I got involved in that. I can't believe I looked at that. I can't believe I said that. And sometimes it's been years and years and years, and you still are carrying a stone, not to throw it at someone else, but you just keep bashing yourself with it. Amen. Can't get anywhere with God because you got a stone of condemnation of self. I want to tell you the best thing you could do this morning is just loosen your fingers of your heart and let that stone of condemnation fall. I said there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after, amen, amen. Listen, amen, nobody here has to do this, but I just want to suggest something. Amen. Even if there's some stone you've been carrying around, amen, a condemnation of God, condemnation of self, condemnation of others, amen, got your weight down. When you come to the altar this morning, just figuratively, and I'm going to make a suggestion here, only from about an inch up, because I didn't realize these rocks were so big, but just as a figure, you would come and say, I'm so tired of holding on to that stone, amen, I'm going to let loose and just come this morning and figuratively just let it drop a little bit. As a figure, I'm turning it loose. And then what do we do next? Amen. Amen. Don't have any ideas of inappropriate here. I'm speaking figuratively. What do you do next? You get right beside the lady caught in adultery and you say, oh God, I'm so glad you didn't take up the stone against me, but Lord, you will forgive me and you will make it in my heart so I can leave this place and be forgiven and sin no more. Amen. Would you stand across this building? Hallelujah. You know, it'd be wonderful just to hear some stones dropping this morning. Hallelujah. Thud, 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 thud. I'm letting it go because I have a Savior who's not written sentence of judgment. He's written pardon. He's written forgiveness. Amen. Let's find a place to pray. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah.
I'd work so hard with my own strength to merit what He done.
Hallelujah.
Elusive was the worthiness that I deserve, God's Son. Distraught by useless efforts until He came to me.
Oh, let it go.
Said your debt was canceled by my death on Calvary. He said to me, only grace can make you worthy of my blood. Only grace. By grace, only grace can make you worthy of my blood. Only grace can make you worthy of my love. You could work a lifetime long, still cannot erase by grace. The guilt that I had self-imposed leased its hold on me. The gentle Lamb of God spoke peace from mental chains made free. My soul burst out with music. My heart was filled with praise when I realized that Christ alone through death had fully paid the debt I made. Make you worthy of my love. You could work a lifetime long, still could not erase the guilt of sin. You're only saved by grace.